It is so good to be back. I haven't seen you all for some time now. Been busy. Sometimes I'm preaching at different churches, building relationships with different pastors and ministries. Some of you are aware that the Lord has called me to start a new ministry. And it's called a Global Gospel Outreach. It's a global evangelism ministry. And I'm very excited to mention that our conference, the Trinity Conference, has approved our ministry to be an extension ministry in our conference. And the bishop and his cabinet has appointed me as an elder to that ministry. And so thank you for your prayers. I've been on the prayer request, and I know you've been praying for us. Last week, I was talking with Pastor Clint about our service today, and I mentioned the news to him. And he said, yeah, I kind of knew that was coming because the cabinet called him and inquired about Emmanuel. Who is this dude, Emmanuel? And so I'm very happy and thankful to Clint for his witness to God's ministry and graces on my life. Very excited for this big news. But most importantly, I'm very excited to bring God's word today. Let us pray. Father, before we showed up here, you were waiting on us, waiting that we may have a true transforming encounter with you. You were waiting on us that you may meet us at the point of our need, to touch us, to breathe afresh on us, to take away whatever burden we may carry, we've been carrying, and to renew us, to send us back into the world to be your faithful witnesses, to do and to be the people you have called us to be. So speak to us, Master. Let your word come in its power with all the graces that we need. I avail myself to you, Holy Spirit. Anoint these lips of clay and speak to your people who have gathered to hear your voice and not mine. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Let the church say an amen. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Psalm 130. And I read, out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. This is the word of God for the people of God. So we've been looking at a series going through the Psalms for the season of the summer. And the background for the text that I just read, Psalm 130 belongs to a group of the Psalms we call the Songs of Ascent or the Songs of Degrees. It spans from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134, 15 Psalms put together called the Song of Ascent. They call it the songs of ascent or degrees because most theologians believe that this group of psalms were sung by pilgrims moving from their various tribal villages, the Israelites, to go to the temple in Jerusalem to worship God, to celebrate the feast. You know, Jerusalem is seated on a hill, highly elevated, and all the surrounding villages are low-lying. And so when you are traveling to Jerusalem, you are going up, you are climbing up. Now, they had a lot of feasts. The Israelites had a lot of feasts. Three prominent of them were the Feast of the Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. In fact, the Feast of the Tabernacles, it's more like the Feast of Thanksgiving because they celebrated that to thank God for harvest and also to thank him for taking them through the wilderness to the promised land of Canaan. So every year, the Israelites will embark on three pilgrimages to Jerusalem. And as they are climbing up, as they are on this pilgrimage, this movement up to Jerusalem, they are singing these psalms, Psalm 120 through Psalm 134. Why are they singing these psalms? They were conditioning themselves. You know, the pilgrimages were so powerful. The feasts were so powerful that every year they looked up to it. It was a time of spiritual renewal. It was a time to worship and fellowship with other Israelites, meeting friends and family, to see the glory of God, to encounter the majestic presence of God in the tabernacle or in the temple. And so, as they climb up towards Jerusalem into the temple, they are preparing their hearts, they are preparing their minds. Just like, you know, us celebrating our Thanksgiving and you've got all kinds of, you know, that whole week, it's full of preparations. Some people are more worried about the turkey and how the turkey is going to turn out and all kinds of sauces and all kinds of food that needs to be prepared. All kinds of preparation just for that evening meal. The Israelites were also preparing themselves on their journey to celebrate the festival in Jerusalem. And with those songs, they encouraged themselves, they motivated themselves, they inspired themselves, they were working themselves up to the point where they finally get into the temple to worship and offer all kinds of sacrifices. Climbing up to the presence of God in the temple. It was a physical movement into the presence of God in the temple. The good news for us is we don't have to journey into the presence of God because the presence of God journeyed into our hearts. So we journey through life with the presence of God. And we are all on a journey. Friends, of we all journey as believers, as disciples, as children of God. On top of that, we have different journeys. Some are on the journey of their retirement, spending their day thinking of how to live their lives and where to travel to and have fun. Some are on the journey of parenting, young parents, figuring out how to take care of and raise this beautiful gift that God has given to them. Some are on a journey in their profession, in their jobs. Some are in the journey of recovering from a long illness. Some are in the journey of discovering how they're going to live their lives after the loss of a loved one. Friends, we are all on different journeys in life. But the good news is, we are not journeying into the presence. God journeys with us each step of the way. Whatever journey you are on, God is journeying with you because the Holy Spirit is resident in you. I love this song. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. And he walks with us, and he talks with us. So we are never alone. And I know sometimes in life you get to a point that it feels like it's you against the world. And God is far from us. Imagine how it felt for them to journey physically into the presence of God. And God is saying, you know, enough of that. You've done it over and over and over. This time around, I am going to be on that journey into your life. And I'm going to walk with you each step of the way. They prepared themselves. They worked themselves up. They prepared their minds and their hearts before they got into the temple. He is with us. In the midst of your parenting, Christ is with you, and you can worship God with your heart centered on him. As you are in the kitchen preparing a meal and baking the brownies, and you are like, oh, look at those brownies, how they're coming out. You can be worshiping God right in the midst of that with your heart centered on him. And you are behind your computer typing, sending that email. Your heart could be centered on Christ. Because you don't have to journey up towards a temple, up a mountain before you can worship. You can worship right where you are. You can worship right in the midst of the busyness of your life. Wherever you are, the presence is with you. In fact, Paul told the church in Corinth, he said that you are the very temple of the Holy Spirit, and God dwells in you, preparing themselves to go worship in the temple. And it is with this understanding of preparation that makes our text so relevant to our conversation this morning. Part of that preparation was to recognize the times when they sin against God. But they were more aware of the grace available to them. So listen to what the psalmist said. He said that if you, that is Lord, if you, Lord, should mark iniquity, who can stand? As they were preparing themselves, singing the songs towards the temple in Jerusalem, Lord, if we know you to be a holy God, in you is light and there is no darkness at all. You are a holy God. You hate sin and iniquity. You don't tolerate sin. And if you are to count, if you, God, if you are to take a meticulous account of the sins of your people, who can stand? No one. No one can stand. But listen to what he said. But I liked it. I believe this is where the gospel is, Ashley. He said, but there is forgiveness with you. You see, number one, they were aware of the holiness of God. Number two, they were aware of their own sins and their iniquities, their shortfalls, their shortcomings, their mistakes and everything. But they were more aware of the forgiveness and the redemption they have in the God of Israel. And so, yes, they may have sinned against God. They may have done so many things they were not proud of, but they will still walk up to the presence of God because they believe in the redemption, that God will not forsake them. He will embrace them if they will repent of their sins. And so they are singing this song. Yahweh, we are aware of your holiness. We are aware of our sins, but we are more aware that in you there is grace for redemption. In you there is grace for mercy, and we are coming to receive redemption. Maybe they remember the times when Rahab, you know the story of Rahab. Rahab was a prostitute. She sold her body to men to make a living. That was her profession. But when Israel got to Jericho, because the Lord had commanded them to take over Jericho, only Rahab, this unexpected person, had faith in the God of Israel. And she repented of all her sins. And she was embraced and incorporated into the community of Israel. And she became the great, great grandparent of the Messiah. How was it possible for someone who had been in this kind of profession become part of God's chosen people? It's not possible unless you factor in the redemption and the forgiveness of God. So yes, they were aware of their sins, but they were more aware of the redemption and the forgiveness in God. And they will repent of their sins on that journey, on that pilgrimage, go up to the temple to celebrate the feast of the Lord. I came to encourage somebody that Christ Jesus has done enough for you to keep yourself in some kind of guilt for whatever sin you think you have committed against him. In fact, Paul said, where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. And on the cross of Christ Jesus, the justice and the mercy, the redemption of God met that the people who did not deserve the mercy of God received redemption. He is a holy God. He is full of light. And there is no darkness in him at all. But he is also a loving God who will embrace whosoever will come to him. He is a loving God who will embrace those who will recognize their sins and repent of it and run up into his warm embrace. Sometimes in our culture, it feels like we are more prone to guilt. sometimes it feels like we ought to go through some punishment. We've broken the law. And we had to, in my own journey, actually, in my own journey, growing up as a young believer, there were times that, you know, just praying a prayer of confession wasn't enough for me. I felt I needed to do something extra and feel the pain of it. So I remember times that I would fast. And when I felt my stomach grouching, when I felt the pains of hunger, I'll be like, yeah. I think God is going to forgive me now. See, sometimes the gospel is too good to be true. Because we think we have to go through some kind of punishment. We have to bear some rejection, go through a season of pain, a season of guilt and shame. And the worst case is that sometimes some people can't get out of that trap. And we become our own worst critics. You don't need anybody to cut you. You cut yourself. You put yourself down. You are too hard on yourself. You can't forgive yourself. And because you can't forgive yourself, you are hard on other people and can't forgive other people easily. They were more aware that though their sins may be as scarlet, may be as red as crimson, God could make them as white as snow. I remember the story of the prophet Isaiah in the book of Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah saw a vision. In that vision, Isaiah saw the glory, the majesty of God. And he said, woe is me. I am undone, for I have seen the glory of God. And I live among unclean people. And I have unclean lips. Basically, I'm filthy. I don't have the right to stand before this holy God. So he had condemned himself. But the Lord told the angels, clean him up. Take the coal of fire and touch his lips. And all of Isaiah's sins and iniquities were taken away by a holy God who hates sin. Where are you in the journey of receiving the free gift of God's redeeming grace? Where are you in receiving the gift of redemption flowing from the cross of Christ? In the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 7, Paul says, in him, that is in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace. You see, the pilgrims were looking forward to the redemption of God. We don't look forward to that redemption. We already have it. That's the good news. That's the gospel. To them, it was futuristic. They had to travel to the temple, go through all the rituals and the ceremonies. We don't have to go through any ritual, any ceremony because of the sacrifice, the one-time sacrifice of Christ Jesus on the cross for all people in all places. We already have the redemption. We already have the forgiveness. It's a free gift to us. We only receive that, appropriate that, as we recognize and repent of our sins. So you see, there's no reason for you to get yourself stuck in some kind of guilt about whatever happened, whenever, with whoever. People may be pointing accusing fingers at you, but I'm glad to announce that your God is not pointing accusing fingers at you. And you may point the accusing fingers to yourself. Where are you? Are you able to sing that song of redemption? That, Israel, hope in the Lord, for with him there is redemption. Oh, Emmanuel, hope in the Lord, for with him there is redemption. Oh, Cullen, oh, Katie, hope in the Lord, oh, Kara, oh, Central Houston Methodist, let's hope in the Lord, for in him there is redemption. There is freedom. There is liberty. True emancipation from the things that wants to pin us down, hold us down. There is freedom that we can fly to the uttermost and enjoy the freedom in Christ Jesus. I remember I was preaching in Nebraska, my first appointment. In the middle of nowhere, it was a church in the cornfields. It was quite an experience, I tell you. I remember when I was introduced to that, when I was going for the introductory meeting, they drove me to the cornfields, and the church was right there. And I came out the vehicle, and I was looking around, and I asked the guy, I said, where is the town? The guy started laughing. Said, there is no town. They lived in their farms. The church building was the only social hub for that community. I was preaching in that church one time. And I was talking about the forgiveness of God. And there was a lady, she was crying throughout the sermon. So I was getting a little bit worried because I didn't know the reason why she was crying. And I approached her after the service. She was one of the leaders. And I said, what's going on? Is anything the matter? She said, Pastor Emmanuel, you don't know what God has done through your sermon. I did something terrible in my marriage 20 years ago. And I never believed God will ever forgive me. So for 20 years, she imprisoned herself in guilt. Going to church every Sunday for those 20 years, but never could believe. And to receive the gift of forgiveness and redemption. She was more aware of her sins than her awareness of God's forgiveness. And she said, but I have found freedom at long last. The gospel, Christ Jesus' offering from the cross. I believe it. Not just as a mental asset, but I truly believe it in my heart. And I have found freedom, and that's why I was shedding tears of joy. I'm no longer in that emotional, psychological prison. And there are many believers who come to church every Sunday, by whatever reason, seem not to be able to get out of that rut of guilt. This morning I came to encourage somebody to be more aware of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross for you. I came to encourage somebody
that there is so much freedom, there is so much liberty, there is so much good life in Christ Jesus. And it's all up for you. You couldn't pay the price, so he came to pay the price that you wouldn't have to go through all that again, bear the guilt again, bear that punishment again. If the Lord should count iniquity, who shall stand? But with the same Lord, there is forgiveness, there is redemption. Let us pray.